Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Some people are destroyers, intent on ruining the lives of others. In the Bible, this kind of person is typified by Cain, who, in a fit of rage, killed his own brother at the dawn of humanity." From Chicago, we welcome you to the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we continue a series on what to do when you've been wronged. Later in our broadcast, Dr. Lutzer will come to speak on the challenge of raising Cain. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open our service.
In a moment, we're going to sing together hymn number 56, "To God Be the Glory." Our scripture reading this morning is by Reverend Charles Butler. Pastor Butler is in charge of discipleship and urban outreach. Fanny Crosby was not born blind. She was born, apparently, with perfect eyesight, but on about the first week of her birth, a doctor thought that because of a rash, she should have certain ointment on her eyes, and the ointment burned the eyes of this little baby, and so she spent her life in blindness. She wrote many of the hymns that are in our hymnals. She has blessed millions through what she's written. And the hymn today, "To God Be the Glory," is a song of praise that was on her lips and is on ours today as well. It's based on Psalm 126, verse 3. "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." Would you join me, please, as we pray? Our Father, today we want to thank you for the testimony of someone who, though disadvantaged in so many ways, lived her entire life giving praise to you. And we join with her today in singing, "To God Be the Glory, great things he has done." Thank you for all of your mercies that have been poured out upon us so undeservedly. All because of your grace, all one-sided, we bring our needs, and you bring your grace and strength. Make this worship acceptable, we pray, in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
In his first letter, Peter wrote to believers that they would be suffering in various ways, suffering instigated directly or indirectly from the wicked one, and that they should endure it as travelers through a hostile country, knowing that the reception that they would receive from God would be more than worth all of the trials. An excerpt from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
the line that stuck in my heart was this, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. This morning in my devotions, I was reading Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward all those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's good news for sinners, isn't it? Very good news. Thank you so much, choir. I mentioned last time that in the pew, you'll notice that along with some hymnals, there are some Bibles, about one Bible for every four hymnals. So don't think for a moment that you don't have to bring your Bible to church. You do. That's for guests or people who just happen to have forgotten theirs. But you'll notice that the translation is the ESV. And I mentioned last time it's a little bit more literal in its rendering of the Hebrew and the Greek, but very, very readable and a good study Bible. For example, the NIV does not use the expression in the Old Testament, Lord of Hosts, because the argument is nobody knows what a host is today. Well, really, literally, it's the Lord of Armies. And you have, for example, the phrase Almighty God or God Almighty. Whereas the ESV, the one that we are adopting as a church, would translate it Lord of Hosts. And if you don't know what a host is, you look it up. For example, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you have the expression the Christian life is a journey. People are walking with God. You get to the New Testament, it continues. In the book of Ephesians, it says, walk in love, walk in truth. Well, you can't find that expression in the NIV. It says, live in truth. It doesn't say walk. So we really do feel, and for having looked at this for weeks, if not months, that the ESV is a good translation. Keep your NIV. If you're used to reading it in your devotions, that's fine. But for our purposes here, the ministry of the word and so forth and in the pew is the English Standard Version of the Bible. Later on, if not today, they're going to be available. You'll be able to purchase them at a reduced rate in Woolley Hall. In the good graces and the mercy of God, I have on the platform here Mike and Karen Milko, Pastor Milko, serving the Lord here. He knows more names than we have members here at the church. And Pastor Milko, what a blessing he's been here through his counseling and through his work these many, many years. And his wife, of course, known to us primarily because of the connections in Africa, has been there, I think, now this was the 11th time, Karen. Mike, before I ask Karen to give just one quick experience, God took you there to Angola, to Assyria. Your luggage was lost, for which you thank God, because then it bypassed customs and God's hands were in all of that. But what doors were opened as a result of your trip? We prayed that your path would be made open.
Pastor, only in God's providence and sovereignty did he lead Karen 2 years ago to the president of the denomination of the Evangelical Church of America. As we went into Angola and we met with them and spent some time in Lubango and then in Kalokembe, a mission station, we realized that God has opened the door for us to partner with this denomination of about 70,000 members to teach them scripturally, women's development, some medical things, to impact a denomination that could impact the country of Angola.
Praise God. And I know that you had many experiences. Tell us one, Karen.
Well, after we crossed the border, I was constantly looking for women that I knew from Osiri, and I had the opportunity to meet many along the way. In fact, a Mission Aviation Fellowship pilot flew us into a small town, and as we landed on the runway, I mean, the country has been demolished, of buildings destroyed, burned out tanks everywhere. And we landed and we got in a truck and drove an hour down a dirt road and found a settlement of refugees that came from Osiri. And they were in awe. They couldn't believe that God had led us there. And they just felt so blessed and cared for. We had the opportunity to take them Umbundu Bibles in their own language. And it just, you could just see their whole demeanor changed when they received the Bibles, and we took them seeds, and it was just a great opportunity for us to remind them that God hasn't forgotten them and that he is with them, and was an awesome experience.
Let me share one more experience. We're in Kalokambi. It's a mission station. And when the war had begun and was going on, the communists basically bombed every mission station in Angola before they would send their troops to where the fighting was. And there's a big hospital in Kalokambi. And I was looking around praying that God would help us identify a need, because we always receive mercy money from the Reaching Toward Tomorrow funds. And they said that the hospital has no water. I said, what do you mean there's a big water tank? They said the pump that pumps the water up from this well that's 48 meters deep died. It broke. I said, well, how much would that be? They said, $600 American. I said, you know what? We can help you with that. So that the hospital could have water and the Bible Institute students can have water. He said, you know what it's like to have a hospital without water? You can't do anything. So as a result of just your giving and us being there, this hospital will have water within the month.
Praise God. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Remember, 10% of all Reaching Toward Tomorrow funds goes for missions, and that's why we can fund something like this. And many of you know, with all the trips that have been taken to Osiri, we've been able to bless those people. Again, a drop in a big bucket, but thank God for every drop. Our Father, today we come to you because we do believe that you care. When we look on the news, it doesn't appear that way, frankly. But today the choir sang about your great love for us because Jesus died. When people want to know how we know you love the world, we point to a rugged cross. And that's how come we know that you love us. And Father, today we pray for the advance of your church wherever it may be. And we thank you today for the opportunity that we have to touch the world. And we pray today for a very broken, hurting world.
Father, we think about your time when you got off the boat and there were 5,000 plus people. And the word says that you were filled with compassion and you had the disciples sit them and you took the loaves and the bread and you fed them and you ministered to them. Lord, we thank you for the partnership that we can have with these Angolan people. For those in Osiri who still remain and those who go back to Angola, we pray that you would meet their needs. Lord, we pray that as a church that we would be the church, that we would be an extension of your feet and your hands and your heart and your mind, not only with our giving, but Lord, in our deeds also. May it be an opportunity where we dispense Christ-like love, whether it's with clothing or with food, whether it's rebuilding, but most of all, Father, the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that the church that has stood there, that's been there, Lord, that it would be a beacon, a lighthouse, that it might be an anchor that has not moved because you are immovable. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray that that would be the message, that in this world, that in our fragile bodies, it's fleeting, that we are being renewed day by day. And it would be that message that we bring, a message of hope and love. We commit ourselves to you in Christ's name.
Adam and Eve were not the first parents who raised Cain. They were the first, I should say, who raised Cain, but they were not the last. Cain represents those who are destroyers, the kind of person who can leave you bleeding along the road and then walk away and feel sorry for himself. A destroyer is the kind of person who, for whom appearances are everything. And he will manipulate and he will work against you and he will lie and he will chisel and he will do whatever is necessary to diminish you. Because one thing is sure, a destroyer does not want anyone to make him or her look bad. Destroyer is the kind of person who can hurt you deeply and feels no hurt for you whatever. None. Incapable, actually, of feeling hurt for somebody else. But feels deeply and keenly the hurts that they themselves bear. Stories of these kinds of people are legion. I think of a man who left his wife and two-year-old daughter and walked away for 20 years and 20 years later waltzed back into the family and expected to give his daughter away at her wedding. And when she said, "No, Dad, you've been gone for 20 years. You didn't pay child support." Well, he's kind of sorry for what happened, but deeply hurt. When she wrote him a letter and she said, "No, I don't want you to give me away at the wedding." Deeply hurt. Can't figure out why she'd do something so mean. Doesn't think of the fact that for 20 years he neglected her, had no contact with her. That doesn't enter into his mind. Well, the fact is that this message is intended to change people's lives. What I want us to do in the next 20 minutes is to ask the Holy Spirit to give us a brand new sensitivity toward God and toward others. And also, of course, the intent of the series is to bring about healing and hope and forgiveness and, whenever possible, reconciliation. Sometimes reconciliation can't be achieved, but that's the goal to which we work. And that's why this session is entitled Suffering Wrong. Today, the challenge of raising Cain. Well, the story is in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, as I'm sure you do, would you turn to Genesis chapter 4, where we have the story of our first parents. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with help from the Lord.'" That word Cain comes from a root word which means to acquire. There's no doubt that when this took place, Eve and Adam probably were excited about the birth of their baby, thought that he would follow the Lord, thought that he would be a credit to them. Mercifully, the future was hidden from them. I've often thought about the excitement of a newborn baby. Mercifully, the future is hidden from parents and grandparents, because sometimes the future of that child does not end the way in which we had hoped and the way in which we had prayed. And then we go on in the text, picking it up at verse 3. It says, "Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a worker on the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." Why this anger on the part of Cain? Rejection. Rejection by God. I can already imagine it, because we meet people like this every time who say, "Well, I'm just as good as my brother. Who are you to judge me?" Notice the similarity between these two brothers. They had the same parents, respectable occupations, both brought an offering, both sacrificed when they brought it, and one was accepted and the other was rejected. Some people think that the reason is because Abel brought of the flocks, and therefore he shed blood, and Cain didn't, bringing the fruit of the ground. Maybe that's there. We're not sure, because we don't know how much God revealed to them. But most probably, more important than what they brought was the attitude with which they brought it. Clearly, Abel went to great lengths. It says that he killed some members of his flock, and then he brought the fat portions, the very best, and he gave it to God, because his heart was with God. Cain just did his duty and said, "If God doesn't like it, I don't care." It was their attitude, maybe, that determined whether one was accepted and the other was rejected. But his countenance falls. He's very angry. Most of the feuds that happen in families are feuds because one child is the favorite. Now, we don't know whether or not Abel was the favorite to Adam and Eve. We do know that God favored Abel and his offering, and God rejected Cain. So now you have the roots of jealousy, envy, and anger. And let me tell you something about jealousy. It is a sin we can see with clarity in the lives of others. It's almost impossible for us to see it in our own lives. And so Cain is very, very angry. Abel does nothing wrong, but Cain is angry. Well, what we'd like to do in the next few moments is to give you the characteristics of someone who can hurt somebody else and feel no remorse, without conscience. We could even speak about sociopaths, but that's another story. Notice that Cain has these characteristics. First of all, he refuses counsel. Notice in verse 6, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" You want acceptance? It's available to you, Cain. Notice it says, God says to him, "Why is your face fallen?" You know, there are some people who cannot hide their emotions. I used to work with a man like that. When he was angry, no matter how well he tried to keep it, you looked at his face and you knew that the rest of the day was walking on eggshells. You just knew it, didn't have to say a word. And so here's Cain, and you don't have to say much when you're very, very angry. And so God says, sin is personified like an animal. It says, sin is crouching at the door, and that expression, crouching at the door, is related to an Akkadian word which means demon. And that's why a Jewish translation has it, sin is the demon at the door. Now, Cain, you had better master it, because if not, it'll pounce on you and it will destroy you, Cain. So God gives Cain some good advice. We have people who call the church because they want counsel. And sometimes they say, we want to counsel with Pastor Lutzer. I always try to say, no, I think you really mean Pastor Milko. Or I think you mean Pastor Worley, because they're better counselors than I am. I think I have good insight into human nature. I can talk to people, but I'm not really, really a counselor. When I was a young pastor in another church, met with a couple that was going through some problems every Saturday morning for 4 or 5 Saturdays. When I was finished, they got a divorce. I don't know if this is repeat or not, but I have to tell you another story that's more recent. 3 weeks ago, a woman whom I do not know well, but she attended here once, called me, told me about her husband who was leaving her and a little baby for a defiled bed, I should say. And because this husband had some acquaintance with me, I called him and for 20 minutes to a half an hour gave him all the reasons why he should not do what he's doing. I called her this past week to see what happened. She said, "He admitted that you called him, but he also called me just a few days ago and told me to expect some divorce papers on my step." That's what happens when you get counseled by me. But I don't feel too badly, because imagine somebody being able to sign up not for Pastor Lutzer, not for Pastor Milko, but they can sign up because they have a counseling session with God. Wow, wouldn't that be great? Cain has it. God's talking to Cain. Cain, if you do well, you can be accepted too. If not, sin is going to destroy you. It's a demon at the door. And as soon as God was finished giving him this advice, he goes out, he meets Abel, and in his anger kills him. So much for counseling. First characteristic of a person who has the Cain nature is that they refuse counsel. You can argue with them, you can give them reasons, and when you're all done, they will do what they want to do, and they won't listen to you or to God. Well, there's a second characteristic. You'll notice that the Lord continues to talk, and it says, verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know.' He said, 'Am I my brother's keeper?'" Some of you will remember that it was the monkey who sat at the zoo. "Am I my keeper's brother?" But in this instance, it is, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I know I have to go more slowly. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, what have you done? But notice this, when the Lord says to him, where is Abel your brother? Cain lies. He says, I do not know. Characteristic of a person who can destroy others and not feel bad about it, but deeply affected by his own hurts. He will lie. He will twist. He will distort. He's like a blotter. He'll soak it all up, but then he'll give it to you backwards. That's the way he is. Well, the Lord says to him, Cain says, actually, am I my brother's keeper? You know what the answer to that question is? Yes, I'm sorry, you are. We are the keeper of those who are members of our family. We do have responsibility. And then notice what the Lord says to him. He says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Wow, that should take our breath away. A Hebrew scholar by the name of Westerman says this is one of the most monumental statements in the whole Bible. It needs no explanation. It retains its validity throughout all centuries. And the most important phrase is but one word in Hebrew, Ali. The voice of your brother's blood cries, Eli, to me. God says, Cain, there's no way that you can hide what you've done. You can't get out of it because I am the one to whom the blood is responding. In fact, the author goes on to say, the blood of the victim cries out, and there is someone to whom it cries. Cain cannot hide his sin. And may I say today that the blood of innocent people cries up, Eli, to God, even in our abortion clinics. Now, those of you who have had abortions, you know, of course, that there is forgiveness and cleansing of the conscience and of the heart. It's not my intention to lay a guilt trip on you, but when nationally we are involved in the killing of tens of thousands of preborn infants, their blood cries up, Eli, to God. There is someone to whom their blood cries. And then the Lord goes on and he says, Cain, from now on, you'll notice that the ground has been cursed and now you are going to be cursed. When you work the ground, verse 12, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And so what the Lord says is you are going to be judged for what you do. The soil was cursed. Now Cain is cursed. Second characteristic, he avoids responsibility. Where's your brother? I don't know. Am I his keeper? Third characteristic is he's self-absorbed. You'll notice what Cain says now, and let's all take out our handkerchiefs and weep for him. He said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Paranoia, they're out to get me. I'm always the one that gets the bad end of the deal. Then the Lord protects him and gives him a mark. We have no idea what that mark is, but God is saying, I don't want these blood feuds to go along. But now let's just think for a moment of what he's saying. Not one iota of remorse. Not saying I'm really sorry that I killed my brother or I regret the evil that I have done. Nothing like that. Instead, a persecution complex and saying, you know, things are so bad that if somebody sees me, they're going to kill me. Well, let's think about that for a moment. If somebody killed them, there'd be a good reason to. Later on, God says that if you shed blood, you are going to be the one whose blood is going to be shed. I mean, you know, they'd have a good reason to kill somebody. A good reason to kill him. But he feels sorry for himself because remember this, that these kinds of people always play by a different set of rules. And they find within themselves this feeling of sorry for them. But there's no sorrow for the blood of his brother, which lies spilled on the ground. In fact, killing his brother probably felt good. You remember that man in Minnesota, you know, who was asked to get away from the particular house that had been built, the deer house for hunters. And what did he do? He shot five of the hunters. You're not going to tell me where I can sit and where I can be. If not, I'll blow you away. And you know what? After you're dead, you'll never tell me again where I can or can't be. Probably felt good. Shoot him. And then walk away without a twinge of conscience. A police officer here in Chicago told me one time that one of the things that just amazed him were kids who could kill somebody else and then go out for dinner as if nothing happened. Able to bear their own hurts and feeling keenly what has been done against them, but incapable, and that's a good word, incapable of feeling the hurts of others. Now let's think a little bit, all right? Well, I hope you've been thinking up until now, but we're going to continue to. What do you think about those who have the mark of being able to hurt others and yet not feel the hurt of others, but feel only hurt for themselves? What do you think they are thinking when I'm preaching this message? You see, because in life there are probably about an even number of people who have been hurt and those who have done the hurting. This message is to this sanctuary. It's also beyond that and the internet and eventually radio. Many people are going to be listening to this. Do you think the people who have that characteristic are saying to themselves, boy, that's one thing about Pastor Lutzer. He really had my number. Oh, that's just me to a T. I've never been able to really submit to advice and to take counsel and submit to God. Furthermore, I'm always blaming other people for what happened and not taking responsibility myself. As a matter of fact, I'm always self-absorbed, concerned about my own hurts, but having no concern about the hurts of others. I mean, this is just like me. I can assure you, no, they're not thinking that. They're thinking, I know somebody to whom this message applies. He's describing somebody I know. May I speak plainly today? Those relatives that treat you like dirt, they think that you have it coming to you. They are absolutely convinced about the rightness of their actions. And these kinds of people who can hurt others and not feel the pain of the people that they hurt are absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are right in what they do. They would be offended if you told them, you know, you really hurt me. They'd say, what do you mean I hurt you? I'm the kindest person on the block. Let me summarize this by an application. There was a pastor who kept a clock in his office. And the clock never kept accurate time. Sometimes it was too fast and sometimes it was too slow. And he put a notation under the clock and said, "Don't blame the hands. The trouble is deeper." The trouble is always deeper, isn't it? So I give you two transforming lessons, both for you if you are the victim of somebody's insensitivity, as well as if you are the insensitive person, but you don't know it yet. First of all, either we will master sin, or sin will master us. Remember that. Sin is crouching at the door. You disregard God's counsel and the demon is at the door. Let's look at a New Testament commentary on Cain. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of that evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. All that he needed was a fit of jealousy to destroy his brother. Don't be like that, because he was of the evil one." To speak plainly, the devil got him. Sin was crouching at the door and pounced. My dear friend, today I want you to know that unless our lives are open to the blessed Holy Spirit, who can point out our sin and who can show us how sometimes we hurt other people, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, unless we are open to the Holy Spirit, we will not master sin. Sin will master us, and it will destroy us. Because the truth is, I've been preaching about Cain. But in reality, I've been preaching about myself, and I've been preaching about you, because there is a little bit of Cain in us all. And only the Holy Spirit of God can show us how we can be insensitive and how we can hurt other people. And so this is a time to say, oh Lord, please show us. And this is why sometimes it's so unfortunate that always in preaching we are so rushed, because now would be a good time to take out time in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God and to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Second, let us be united by the blood that forgives. By the blood that forgives. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 24, it says that there is blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And that is the blood of Christ. And it is there at the foot of the cross, all of us are united. At the foot of the cross, we come together. And it is there that we unite our hearts, and it is there that families can be reconciled as each confesses his sin, as each discusses with the others how these hurts have come about, and to bring about a family sense of unity. Because I'm not just speaking to the Cains who hurt people, I'm also speaking to those who have been hurt. I'm speaking to the Abels. Abel, of course, died, but you may well be alive, but feeling the pain of someone else. And if people come to us and say, you know, you really hurt me, let us be open and let us receive their counsel and not be defensive, because there may be ways in which we have, and we've just either rationalized it or we're not aware of it. Because what God wants to do is to bring about a sense of unity within families and within a church. And when you and I have total forgiveness, and we're going to be talking about that, and if you didn't receive last week's message, it is critical that you do, because it has to do with the characteristics of those who will not give up their offenses. But what happens is, if we are open to God and willing to lay down all bitterness, willing to let the Holy Spirit of God search us, what we will find is an open invitation of the Holy Spirit to give us peace and leadership and direction and love and supernatural ability. It is all there if we're willing to say, yes, Lord, it is I. Let's pray. Our Father, today we ask that you will help us to see that sin is at the door. Either we will give up our bitternesses, or bitterness will overtake us. And we may not physically kill someone, but we'll feel like it. And in that, oh God, we will become like Cain. Father, show us how much we've been forgiven so that we could forgive others. Help us to see, Father, that the light of the Holy Spirit shining in our hearts can point out things that we never knew were there. May we take out all the time in your presence that is needed for us to say, Lord, show me. And then give me the ability to do what I know I have to. Grant that, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together the first and the last stanzas of 596. 596, it is a hymn of submission, 596, because what we want to do is to sing it as an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to show us our great need. 596. and 96.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought a message on the challenge of raising Cain, his second in an 8-part series on what to do when you've been wrong. Family conflict, it's as old as the human race. In the story of Jacob and Esau, we find a classic saga of rivalry and discord. Next week, don't miss Dr. Lutzer's message on Brothers at War. Our current series can be yours for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to help support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. Our thank you will come as a CD album with 8 challenging messages for you and others you know. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer.com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.